On Sunday mornings, we've been having a series that we've called The Organized Church, talking about how it is that we as a local congregation should be organized, with the goal of talking about elders and deacons and the need for that and who can fill those roles. So this is our third lesson in that series. In the first lesson, we talked about God being an organized God, that God creates the world in an orderly way, and that what sin is the disordering of what God has created. And we also, in that first lesson, talked about what is the church. We said that the word church, most simplistically, just means assembly, that those who have assembled. And that we can talk about the church in universal terms, all those throughout all times in all places who are Christians. But we can also talk about the church in local terms, that there's local congregations like here at Eastview. Then last week in our second lesson, we looked at how it is that local churches are organized. And we talked about elders and some words used to talk about that. Elders, overseers, shepherds, deacons, which is a word that just means servants, evangelists, those who proclaim good news. And what I want to do in this third lesson in this series is look at the letters that are written to Timothy and Titus. It's in Timothy and Titus where we have what we typically call the qualifications for elders and deacons. But what I want to do this morning is just try to set the stage for that. And in coming weeks, we'll look at those chapters and we'll look at what was just read for us. But I don't want to just pull those chapters out of those books or just jump in with no context at all. But rather try to provide a little bit of context of what seems to be kind of the bigger point of those chapters, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. What's the point of these letters? And then what's the point of these qualifications for elders and deacons within those letters? So not to just snatch those chapters out without any context, but try to set something of a scene and a context for those chapters. So that's really going to be our goal this morning, is to get us to the point of being at those chapters, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and then in coming weeks to look at those chapters in more depth. So as we think about these letters to Timothy and Titus, who are Timothy and Titus? Who are these people that Paul is writing to and talking to them about elders and deacons in the churches? Who are Timothy and Titus? Well, Timothy and Titus were traveling companions of Paul. We read a little more about Timothy and his traveling with Paul than we do Titus. But both of these were people who Paul mentored. He spent time with them. They traveled with Paul. When we get to the letters that are written to them, the situation is that these traveling companions have been left behind or left in other areas. So we have Timothy, who is in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 3, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Timothy, the traveling companion, is in Ephesus when this letter is being written to him. And the other traveling companion, Titus, is in Crete. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." So we have Timothy in Ephesus when Paul is writing to him. We have Titus in Crete when Paul is writing the letter to him. And when we think about the world, both of these areas, Ephesus and Crete, are in this general part of the globe. Crete was an island, and this is an overhead view of Crete. And from what I looked at, Crete is about four times that of Washington County, from the numbers that I could find. About four times, if I did my math right and got the numbers right. And I find that interesting because I guess in times past when I thought of this, I just kind of think about Crete, the island of Crete, almost like some sort of Gilligan Island kind of situation where here's this guy, he's left on a little island, and now he's got to work with some believers that are there. When in actuality, we're dealing with a pretty big place. He is the teacher, he's an evangelist who's on Crete, and he's supposed to be working that area. And one of the main tasks is that he'll appoint elders, and he'll be working with the church or perhaps churches that are there. This is just another view of Crete. So it's an island area. So Titus is in Crete. Timothy is in Ephesus, which is northeast of Crete. And these were pretty far away from each other. I saw some different numbers as far as distance and mileage kilometers, but they're pretty far away. So we're not talking an afternoon trip or even probably a day trip. This is a pretty spread out area. So when Paul's writing to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, who is in Ephesus. When Paul's writing to Titus, he's writing to Titus, who is in Crete. And both of these letters are very personal letters. When you read through the two letters to Timothy and the letter to Titus, this is a very personal sort of thing. It's one individual writing to another individual. And it reads a bit different than, say, Romans or Galatians, Ephesians, some of these letters that are dealing with more big issue, apply to everybody in all times to some extent. You have more of those general type of letters. Of course, Romans and Ephesians, there's still a context there, but it's big principle things. When we're looking at Timothy and Titus, we have Paul writing to these individuals. And it's a very personal-sounding sort of letter, especially when you get to the end of 2 Timothy. It's a very personal kind of a tone. 2 Timothy 4, and then this is verses 9, 13, and 21. Do your best to come to me soon. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Do your best to come before winter. So he's writing to Timothy, and he says, come see me before too long. I left my jacket behind. I'm going to need you to pick that up and bring it to me. I'm going to have my books. And he says, above all the parchments. Of course, they didn't have bound books like we have. It's probably just some different references to different writings that he's wanting. And do your best to come before winter. I'm going to need that coat of mine, so hurry up. Let's get going. Bring it to me. Bring my jacket. Bring my books. Come on and take a trip out here. So it's a very personal sounding letter. We have Timothy in Ephesus, Titus in Crete. He's writing to them personally. And what you notice as you read through these letters is that there is this great concern for being able to discern between what's true and what's false. as Timothy is in Ephesus, there's things being taught there that aren't true. Things being spread through the church there, it seems, that aren't true. And Timothy needs to be aware of that. He needs to be able to point those things out. He needs to be able to preach what is true. And the same for Titus in Crete. There's things going on there that apparently aren't true, aren't sound. And so he needs to be able to see that and to be able to make the church aware of that. So when you read through these letters, there's a lot about what's true versus what's false. So I want to just do a survey of those letters and read some of the passages where that's the case. When we start in 1 Timothy chapter 1, right away here in verse 3, it says, "Charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations, rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." Be able to tell the true from the false. We get a little bit later into that chapter in verses 19 and 20. "Holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme." There are some who have chosen the false over the true. Skip ahead to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain." So he's saying that some people are teaching things to receive financial gain for it. We go over to the second letter written to Timothy in the second chapter, verses 16 through 18. "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some." So again, here's individuals who are choosing what's false over what's true, and it's upsetting the faith, it says, of some. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. "Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message." Again, an example of somebody who's chosen the false. And he says, beware of him. Watch out for him. He did me much harm. Well, we go over to the letter to Titus. Titus is in Crete. And Titus seems to be up against similar dangers, similar struggles. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. "For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach." So again, there's people who are teaching what they ought not to teach, doing it for shameful gain, it says in this verse. And when we think back to the letter written to Timothy, who is in Ephesus, in both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, there's something said about in later times or in the last days. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." Kind of like we talked about with the Revelation class that we just finished on Sunday mornings. There's things that can apply down the road, but there's also things that apply presently to what's going on in the first century churches. So while there could be some sort of future application of some of this, I think it's also relating to those churches or to the church that Timothy is working with. I don't know that it's so much the idea that you need to warn the church of something that's going to happen 1,500 years from now, but rather that there's some present application there for them to make. And also, the language of last days is used to talk about the first century church. In Acts 2, verses 16 and 17, "But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." So Peter preaching here, he's saying, we are now in the last days. This is the last days, that what Joel said has come to pass. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Again, the phrase last days is used to refer to the time of the church. "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." 1 John talks about it being the time of the last hour in 1 John 2 and verse 18. "Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." So I say all that to say that there's real difficulty being faced in the first century. Paul is instructing Timothy to be aware of what's being taught, to be aware of the things that are being spread, that he needs to be able to refute those things. In New Testament writings, we have what you can call virtues and vices. Virtues are the good things, the honorable things to pursue. The vices would be a shameful thing, something not to engage in. And throughout the New Testament, you'll find several what you could call virtue lists and vice lists. There's lists of things that you should strive for, things that you should put into your life, the type of person you should be. And then there's lists of vices, of things to put off, things to not have in your life, the type of person not to be. Well, when we look at what's being written to Timothy, the false teaching is associated with the dishonorable, with vices, with the wrong way to be. This is not the virtuous path. The people who are teaching things that are false, who are living in a false way, that's shameful. That's not to be pursued. Don't follow in that path. And so when we continue reading through 1 Timothy chapter 4, this sounds very much like a vice list. These are vices. These are characteristics of people who are not doing what's honorable. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 7. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Timothy is told to avoid such people. Don't follow such people. Don't let these people be the ones who will lead you or lead the church. Well, I say all of that to remember we're talking about elders and deacons in the organized church. That's the context of what we're talking about. And what has been set up here is the sort of people that we don't want to follow. Sort of people that shouldn't be followed in the first century, and the sort of people that as a church we shouldn't follow today. Don't let these people be your leaders. Avoid such people. Don't follow them on the path that they're on. They're not on the straight and narrow. If you follow them, it's a way that leads to destruction. This is the dishonorable, shameful way. Avoid such people. Don't follow them. But in contrast to that, we should be looking for people that we should be following. People who are living lives of virtue. People who are living honorable lives in the Lord. We should be looking for these people so that we can avoid them. But there's other types of people that we should be looking for so that we can follow them. So that they can keep us on the right path. So that we can look to them as examples. We have a list here of bad characteristics. But in both the letters written to Timothy and Titus, there's also virtuous lists. Lists that characterize good people who should be followed. So within that context, if we go back to 1 Timothy 3 and look again at what is said about overseers, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must live virtuously. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And it goes on in verse 8 and says, deacons likewise must be dignified. Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, or some translations here will say women. must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We have Timothy, who's in Ephesus, and he says we have to be able to discern what's true and what's false. There's people who will lead you down the false path. You've got to be able to see the people who will keep you on the true path. Well, Titus is in Crete, and the same thing applies there. In Titus 1 and verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So we need to be able to find the right people to follow, people who will be examples, people who will help us stay on the right path, those who are living honorable lives of virtue rather than dishonorable lives characterized by vices and evil. We're going to conclude this morning with 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where it says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." This morning we've talked about the letters to Timothy and Titus, these traveling companions of Paul, who now are in different regions, Timothy in Ephesus, Titus in Crete. And they have to be able to discern between what's true and what's false. There are those who will try to be leaders of the false path. We have to be able to notice those people and avoid such people. But there's also people who can be leaders on the true path. We also have to recognize those people and decide to follow those people. So I've tried this morning to provide some context to what we typically call the qualifications of elders. And in coming weeks, we'll look in more detail at what those qualifications, what those virtues are. So I hope that it's been helpful this morning as we thought about the letters and thought about the context of these letters. If there is anybody here this morning who's not a Christian, we always like to conclude our service with the opportunity for you to become one. We have to put our faith in Christ, repent of our sins, be baptized, having our sins washed away, and then live a life of faithfulness. Or if you're here today and you've done all of that, but we can help you in some other way or encourage you, please let that be known as we stand and sing.